Morning.
Good morning.
I don't know about you, but I've waited for a very long time for a day like today. We're very happy to have with us today Bill Frank as our guest liturgist and speaker, and some of his family is with him as well today, and we're very happy to have you here as well. Are there any announcements before I go over the ones in the bulletin? Joyce.
There is a change in the parish picnic place. We are not going to Rural Park this year because somebody needed it pretty badly for a wedding. And so we're going to Quiet Park. And I guess that's next Sunday, I believe.
And which committee is it?
A. Okay. It's ours. Meat and buns and drink will be provided. And
okay, very important announcement. The church picnic, which is next Sunday, will not be at Rubel Park. It will be at Pyatt Park. The meat, the buns, table service will be provided, but it is a covered dish, and Committee A is in charge of helping set up and clean up. So if you have any questions, please see Joyce. And it starts at 10 o'clock. Lots of changes there. Pyatt Park, 10 o'clock. The announcements that are in your bulletin. On Thursday, May 26th at 10 o'clock is the SOMA meeting at St. Paul's. Sunday, June 12th. Is Pentecost. Wear red. Sunday, June 19th is Father's Day. And the note there that Pastor Susan will be off starting yesterday through June 9th, but she will be with us at the picnic on June 5th. She and Pastor Frank then will be at a UCC conference on June 10th and 11th. But she will be back for worship on Pentecost on June 12th. Any other announcements?
Bill, Ashley. Bill has an announcement.
What?
Bill has an announcement.
I have one, Ashley.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
And Ashley, this is from Paula, and as every husband in the congregation will realize, this is one of the rules, and get up, repent of it, get ready to write this down.
Thanks. Our hymn for Memorial Day is America, which is on page 576 of the Red Hymnal.
Yeah.
If you would please join with me in the call to worship. We have come to seek God,
who is not as far from us as we might imagine.
We have come to meet God,
who knows us better than even we can imagine.
We have come to worship God,
who has done more for us than we could dare imagine.
Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth.
Sing the glory of God's name.
Let us pray. Sheltering Mother, Fathering God, you have pledged through Jesus that you will not leave us orphans. As we gather in our worship today, we earnestly pray that you will not abandon us, but will protect us and nurture us, raising us up as your confessing people, that in the manner of our living and the joy of our singing, the peace of our abiding, and the strength of our speaking, we may, as one, receive you and proclaim you here and the world over. Amen. Our next hymn is Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, page 256 in the red hymnal, if you would please stand. Our joys and our blessings that have occurred throughout the week. So if you have one, since I may not see your hand, just go ahead and shout it out.
The students have 6 days, the teachers have seven.
Hooray! Students have six, teachers have seven. And Joyce, that's seven for you?
Correct.
Correct. That is a joy. Definitely.
We will soon be complaining it's too hot. Let's not do it today.
Any others out there?
Mr. Wood had a
nice to have. Granddaughter's
birthday, didn't she? Did she just have a
birthday? Yeah, in May. Yeah, she turned 15, May 14.
And Mr. Jacob Forney will be 21 on Tuesday.
The big one, 21. I think we should sing.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
And I have a joy. Mom was in and out of the hospital a couple of times in the last week and a half. And she is doing better, and she presently is at the Monroe County Care Center, but doing much better. So we're grateful for that. Our call to confession. The proof of God's amazing love is this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God with confidence. In faith and penitence, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Please join me in the prayer of confession. Why do we feel abandoned and lonely when you have promised us your constant presence? Why do we seek what satisfies only for the moment, when you have offered what is lasting? Why do we strive in strife and contention, when you are the Prince of Peace? Why do we think only of endings, when you have promised us you will make all things new? Reluctantly, we admit our weakness and cast before you our worldly ambitions. Forgive us and create in us a clean heart that we might embrace your resurrection and live as a people who are renewed. Hear us, find us, save us. Amen. And now we'll have a time of silence. If you would join me in the words of assurance. Jesus said, "Because I live, you also will live."
Thanks be to God.
We live forgiven and free.
Amen.
Please stand. With me. Living God, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to our hearts this day. Amen.
The first reading today comes from Acts 17, verses 22 through 31. That can be found on page 184 of today's of the Pew Bible. Paul stood up in front of the city council and said, I see that in every way you Athenians are very religious. For as I walked through your city and looked at the places where you worship, I found an altar on which was written, to an unknown God. That which you worship then, even though you do not know it, is what I now proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in man-made temples, nor does he need anything that we can supply by working for him, since it is he himself who gives life and breath and everything else to everyone. From one man he created all races of mankind and made them live throughout the whole world. He himself fixed beforehand the exact times and limits of the places where they would live. He did this so that they would look for him and perhaps find him as they felt around for him. Yet God is actually not far from any one of us. As someone has said, in him we live and move and exist. It is as some of our poets have said, we too are his children. Since we are God's children, we should not suppose that his nature is anything like an angel of an image of God or silver or stone, shaped by the art and skill of man. God has overlooked the times when people did not know him, but now he commands all of them everywhere to turn away from their evil ways. For he has fixed a day in which he will judge the whole world with justice by means of a man he has chosen. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising that man from death. Now, the responsive reading today, I guess we'll take turns with it, and let's mix up. Okay. Is Psalm 66, that's page 635 of the Pew Bibles, and it's going to be verses 8 through 20, and we'll take turns with it. The even numbers will be mixed side and your side, mixed side over there, starting with verse 8.
Praise our God, all nations. Let your praise be heard.
He has kept us alive and has not allowed us to fall.
You have put us to the test, God, as silver is purified by fire, so you have tested us.
You let us fall into a trap and placed heavy burdens on our backs.
You let our enemies trample us. We went through fire and flood, but now you have brought us to a place of safety.
I will bring burnt offerings to your house. I will offer you what I have promised.
I will give you what I said I would when I was in trouble.
I will offer sheep to be burned at the altar. I will sacrifice bulls and goats, and the smoke will go up to the sky.
Come and let's listen, all who honor God, and I will tell you what he has done for me.
I cried to him for help. I praised him with songs.
If I had ignored my sins, the Lord would not have listened to me.
But God has indeed heard me. He has listened to my prayer. I pray God because he did not reject my prayer or keep back his constant love from me.
Our second reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. You may follow along in the Pew Bible, in the New Testament, on page 323. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. Who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you should suffer for doing what is right, how happy you are. Do not be afraid of anyone and do not worry, but have reverence for Christ in your hearts and honor him as Lord. Be ready at all times to answer anyone who asks you to explain the hope that is in you, but do it with gentleness and respect. Keep your conscience clear, so that when you are insulted, those who speak evil of your good conduct as followers of Christ will become ashamed of what they say. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if this should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once and for all, a good man on behalf of sinners, in order to lead you to God. He was put to death physically, but made alive spiritually. And in his spiritual existence, he went and preached to the imprisoned spirits. These were the spirits of those who had not obeyed God when he waited patiently during the days that Noah was building his boat. The few people in the boat, eight in all, were saved by water, which was a symbol pointing to baptism, which now saves you. It is not the washing off of bodily dirt, but the promise made to God from a good conscience. It saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone to heaven and is at the right side of God, ruling over all angels and heavenly authorities and powers. Our gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 15 through 21. That will be found in the New Testament on page 146, if you'd like to follow. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, who will stay with you forever. He is the Spirit who reveals the truth about God. The world cannot receive him because it cannot see him or know him, but you know him because he remains with you and is in you. When I go, you will not be left all alone. I will come back to see you. In a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me, and because I live, you will also live. When that day comes, you will know me, that I am in my Father, and that you are in me, just as I am in you. Whoever accepts my commandments and obeys them is the one who loves me. My Father will love whoever loves me. I too will love him and reveal myself to him.
And at this time, I'd like to have Bill bring his message.
Thank you, Ashley. Can you all hear me? Okay. Thank you, Ashley. Thank you, Mick. Thank you, Dick. Thank you, Marlene. Thanks to all of you who have given me the privilege and blessing to be with you today. It is a great honor for me to be able to stand in your pulpit and share a few thoughts with you on the readings we've had today. It's a special privilege to be able to be here on a weekend which is so sacred to all of us, where we remember the price of our privilege of freedom. And before I begin, I want to give special thanks and acknowledgement to my family, who's traveled a great distance to be with me here today. My mother, Diane Frank, my brother, John Frank, my sister, Debbie Rafis, and my eldest goddaughter, Katie Rafis. Thank you so much for being here. This makes this an even greater moment in my life, And thanks to all of my neighbors and friends who this day and always have welcomed my family with such kindness and grace. Thanks to all of you. The title of my thoughts today are Feel, Think, Choose, and Do. I want to focus on three specific scriptures from what we've just heard for this today, our sixth Sunday of Easter. First, the gospel text from the Gospel of St. John. If you love me, says the Lord, you will keep my commandments. The second text I'd like to focus on is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. For it is better to suffer for doing good if suffering should be God's will than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. The third text I'd like to focus on is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is within you. Let's start with the text from the Gospel of St. John. If you love me, says the Lord, you will keep my commandments. We've all been taught from a very early age the famous Ten Commandments from the book of Exodus. From those Ten Commandments, scriptural scholars say there were about 613 laws that were expanded through the book of Leviticus and through the Pentateuch. These were largely ritualistic rules founded by religious leaders. And maybe that's part of the reason why Jesus felt it was important to bring us some focus. We see the first focus in the Gospel of St. Matthew, where the Pharisee, with not wholesome intent, is trying to track and possibly even trip Jesus up and say, "Teacher, you've given us the commandments. Which is the most important one?" Jesus takes the Ten Commandments and all of the laws that expanded since then and distills it down to two. The two great commissions from the Gospel of St. Matthew in chapter 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your spirit, as your soul. And the second commandment is like unto the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But even after he distilled it down to two commandments, he left us with one to think about on the eve of his excruciating crucifixion. It's called the Great Mandate. It's the reason I have come to understand that Maundy Thursday is called Maundy Thursday. Maundy from the Latin mandatum, which means the great mandate. And from the Gospel of St. John, Jesus' great mandate, his final simplification of the commandments, love one another as I have loved you. From those commandments, we can find our way. Especially with the clarification of our Lord and Savior, he made it easy. It is not simple. The second text that I want to focus on is the text of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. Once again, for it is better to suffer for doing good if suffering should be God's will than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. The clause that I cannot stop focusing on in that text is, if suffering should be God's will. This is one of the most timeless and torturing questions of our human existence. Why is there suffering in the world? Now there is a movement. Some call it the health and wealth gospel. Some call it the prosperity gospel. Some call it the name it and claim it gospel. And it basically says, if you're living right, then God will bless you abundantly. You'll have no pain, you'll have no worries, you'll have no fears. If you're struggling, then that's probably a sign that you're not living right. That's what the prosperity gospel teaches. But how starkly contradicted is that teaching in the scripture from 1 Peter? If suffering should be God's will. And when we think back to our most fundamental lessons of our Christian faith, we know better. We've just passed through the season of Lent. We've passed through the Holy Triduum. We saw how our Lord and Savior suffered. We've saw how little earthly possessions our Lord and Savior had. What would the prosperity gospel have to say about Jesus' earthly existence and the end of his earthly life? What fault could they find in how Jesus lived? And how could anyone suggest that Jesus was ever, even for a moment, not in the full favor of our Father? It strikes me from the text we've read today and through so many other texts that I cannot understand the oversimplification of the so-called prosperity gospel. There's another list I wanted to share with you. These are not commandments that are found in Scripture, but they are inspired by Scripture, and you may be familiar with some of them. These are called the paradoxical commandments. They come from a book written by Kent Keith, from writings found in the convent of Mother Teresa in Calcutta. These are the paradoxical commandments. And remember again, connecting to the text of, it is better to suffer for doing good if suffering should be God's will, for Christ also suffered. The paradoxical commandments suggest that if you live according to Jesus' lessons, it will be difficult. Remember, Jesus made it simple. It is not easy. The first paradoxical commandment: people are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love people anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish and ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you are successful, you will win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness will make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. The biggest men and women with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest men and women with the smallest minds. Think big anyway. People favor underdogs but will only follow top dogs. Fight for a few underdogs anyway. What you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. People really need help, but may even attack you if you try to help them. Help people anyway. Give to the world the best you have, and you will often get kicked in the teeth. Give to the world the best you have anyway. As I move to my third point, which is the power we always have, I want to connect what we've just talked about to that next thought. It's a quote by J.E. Bookrose on the wisdom of Jesus. J.E. Bookrose wrote, "We cannot control whether we are loved, but we can always control whether we choose to love. The world would teach us that happiness comes from being loved, from being liked, from being popular, from having prestige, even from having power. But as Jesus taught, happiness comes more from loving than from being loved. And often, when our affection seemed wounded, it may only be our vanity and our pride that's bleeding. To love, and even to be hurt, even often, and to love again anyway, this is the brave and happy life. I am a lot like an old elephant in a story I recently read. It's a story of a father taking his son to the circus, and as they enter the big top, they see a huge elephant, which is shackled by old and rusted chains. Turning to his dad, the boy says, "Isn't that elephant strong enough to break those chains?" "Of course he is," the dad answers. "It's just that he's been chained like that since he was too small and too weak to be able to break free. And now, even though he's stronger and even though he's grown, he still doesn't know the difference." Author Steve Chandler talks about how many of us live in cocoons, gray, hazy envelopes. The cocoon is called our personality, our nature. We think we are who we've always been. We think we can't change. We think we can't break free and transform, even though the scripture tells us, "Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." But Chandler writes that personality is only a history of habits, and history can be changed. Feel, think, choose, act. Most of us have the feeling part down pretty easily. In fact, a lot of the most basic animals feel things. They react to stimuli and have responses. So many of us think that our feelings and our emotions have to consume us, have to drive our life, and they force us to make decisions which aren't always healthy or aren't always wholesome. We've seen this as far back as the first book in the Bible, when Cain was driven by rage and jealousy and committed murder of his brother Abel. We forget that even though our feelings are given to us by our God, feelings should be thought of like fire, a useful servant, but a dangerous master. Feelings are not final, even though there are so many secular messages in our society to follow our feelings. Feelings can be overridden by the power of our minds, given to us by God, reminded to us. For in the book of Proverbs, the scripture says, "As you think, so shall you be." Not as you feel, so shall you be. As you think, so shall you be. And if you think about this, it makes sense. If someone is infuriated with anger and can't seem to stop letting their fury pour out, if you were to hand them a lottery ticket and told them that they just won $5,000, do you think that person would say, "Thanks for telling me that. I really don't want to deal with that right now. I'm too angry. I just want to stay angry"? Probably the focus would shift to the winning lottery ticket. My point here is not that it takes a winning lottery ticket to pull us out of frustration or anger. It's that we can change our focus and we can use the power of our minds. Sometimes people struggle with depression, but even depression can be dealt with through concentrated focus. The author Steve Chandler gives the example of someone who's depressed, who's sitting by a swimming pool. And in the midst of their depression, they're almost paralyzed. They can't think clearly. They can't see past their problems. They can't do anything but feel their pain. What if a young toddler walked by and plunged into the pool and began to flail and drown? Do any of us think that if we were the depressed person by the pool, we would sit there and say, I'd really like to do something to help that young person. It looks like they need some help, but I'm just too depressed to be able to do anything. Immediately, our concentration would be redirected, our focus would be placed. That's an example of the power of our minds. It is not easy. And sometimes we want to quit. One of my favorite movies that I share with my goddaughter is the great Women's Professional Baseball League story, A League of Their Own. One of the quotes that I've shared with my goddaughter and the rest of my nieces and nephews is from the scene where the star player is telling the coach that she's decided she's no longer going to go on with playing baseball. Her husband has returned from the war. She's tired. It's gotten to be too difficult. Her name's Dottie Henson. Her coach's name is Jimmy Malone. When Dottie tells Jimmy that she's no longer going to play baseball, Jimmy says, I really never thought that she would give up. Dottie says, it just got too hard. Jimmy says, it's supposed to be hard. If it wasn't hard, anybody could do it. The hard is what makes it great. I've shared that with my eldest goddaughter and my nieces and nephews in an effort to explain to them that the greatest challenge of difficulty we will face on this earth is holding fast to our Christian faith and teachings. But if we can hold firm to our faith, I truly believe that the hard is what makes it great. Again, 1 Peter, for Christ also suffered in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. The J.E. Bookrose quote, to love and even to be hurt often, to love again and again, this is the brave and happy life. There's another text of Scripture which wasn't part of our readings, but I think it folds neatly with the Scriptures on which I focused. It's from the Epistle of St. James, chapter 1. Humbly welcome the word that has taken root in you with its power to save you. Act on this word. If all you do is listen to it, you are deceiving yourselves. I spoke a moment ago about the greatest power we have, and that is the power to choose our response. We can always, no matter what happens to us, and there are so many things that happen to us, and we are bombarded in the media by examples of how many hard things have happened to so many people throughout our world. We cannot control the tsunamis. We cannot control the tornadoes. But we can always choose how we respond. And we have seen over and over again in the courage of the people in Alabama and Mississippi and Missouri who have lost everything from storms so great that pieces of paper have been found 525 miles away from their point of origination. People who cannot be found, people who will never be found, people who cannot be identified because the DNA records and the dental records cannot be found. From those who survived, from those who didn't die, there is a spirit of gratitude, even though in many cases everything they own has been destroyed or taken from them. They have focused on how they are responding. And before that, we saw in the people of Japan, whose lives were washed away by the tsunami, those brave souls, the Fukushima 50, who are trying to spare the greater part of the nation from a nuclear disaster. We saw the choice of responding in a way that shows the greatest love a person can have for another, the love to lay down one's life. Before Alabama and Mississippi and Missouri and Japan, there was Haiti, and we could go on back in time to find examples of people who have lost loved ones, who have lost possessions, and who are focusing on how they will respond. The pictures from Japan, when people were lined up waiting for food and water, they were waiting patiently. There were not violent mob scenes. They were waiting patiently, grateful to be alive, realizing they had important choices that they still needed to make. The power we have to respond to what happens to us, even when what happens to us is beyond our control, our power to choose our response is one of the greatest powers, maybe the greatest power that we can have. Feel, think, choose, and do, and act. I'd like to move to the fourth part of my message now with two examples that have inspired me of the power of a choice to live according to the commandments. The first is, I think, an example that's extraordinary. The second is exceptional, unto the point which President Lincoln described so powerfully and poetically as giving the last full measure of devotion. Maybe you saw the first story. This is the extraordinary example. It was in the news this past week. It involved Josh Farren and his family. I'll read you the AP line from Salt Lake City. When Josh Farren closed on his family's first home, he never thought he'd make the discovery of a lifetime and then give it back. Farren picked up the keys earlier this week and decided to check out the house in Salt Lake City suburb of Bountiful. He was excited to finally have a place that he and his family could call their own. As he walked into the garage, a piece of cloth that hung to an attic door caught his eye. He opened the hatch and climbed up the ladder. Then he pulled out a metal box that looked like a World War II ammunition case. I freaked out. I locked it in my car and I called my wife to tell her she wouldn't believe what I had found, Josh Farren said. Josh works as an artist for the Desert News in Salt Lake City. Then he found seven more boxes, all stuffed with tightly wound rolls of cash bundled together with twine, more than $40,000. Farren quickly took the boxes to his parents' house to count. Along with his wife and children, they spread out thousands of bills on a table, separating the bundles one by one. They stopped counting at $40,000. But they estimated there were at least $5,000 more on the table. Farren thought about how such a large sum of money could go a long way, pay bills, buy things he knew he could never afford. This is Josh Farren's quote. I'm not perfect, and I wish I could say there was never any doubt in my mind. We knew we had to give it back, but it doesn't mean I didn't think about our car in need of repairs, how we would love to adopt a child and just aren't able to do so right now, or to fix up our outdated house that we just bought, Farren said. But the money was not ours to keep. And I don't believe you get a chance very often to do something radically honest, to do something ridiculously awesome for someone else that is, and that is a lesson I hope to teach my children. He thought about the home's previous owner, Arnold Bangerter, who died in November and left the house to his children. Josh Farren said, I can imagine him in his workshop. From time to time, he would carefully bundle up $100 with twine, climb up into his attic, and put it in a box to save. And he didn't do that for me, Farren said of the man who had worked as a biologist at the Utah Department of Fish and Game. Baumgartner purchased the home in 1966, and he lived there with his wife, who died in 2005. After most of the money was counted, Josh Farron called one of Bangerter's sons with the news. Kay Bangerter said he knew that his father hid away money because he once found a bundle of cash taped beneath a drawer in their home, but he never considered his dad had stuffed away so much over the years. He grew up in hard times, and people that survived that era didn't have anything when they came out of it unless they saved it themselves, Kay Bangerter, the son of the previous owner, said, one of the oldest of six children. My father was a saver, not a spender. Bangerter called the money's return, quote, a story that will outlast our generation and probably yours as well. Josh Farron said, and this is the final quote, I'm a father, and I worry about the future for my kids. I can see Mr. Bangerter putting that money away for a rainy day, and it would have been wrong of me to deny him the thing that he had worked on for years. I felt like I got to write a chapter in his life, a chapter he wasn't able to finish, and to see it through to its conclusion. Feel, think, choose, do. The final story involves a story that happened a year ago that I still think about regularly and ponder on so many levels. It's a story that appeared in the CBC News thus. New Yorkers are grappling with the inaction of more than two dozen pedestrians who didn't help a Good Samaritan bleeding to death on a sidewalk after he tried to save a woman from a knife-wielding man in Queens, New York. Hugo Alfredo Taliax, age 31, was stabbed at 7:20 a.m. on April 18, 2010, as he tried to help a woman he did not know. She was being threatened by a knife-wielding man. Hugo Alfredo Taliax, an immigrant from Guatemala, not wealthy in the way the world measures it, but wealthy in the way that God measures it. For in his last act, he chose to be neighbor to someone in need. Surveillance video from an apartment building captured Taliax chasing the attacker, being stabbed by the attacker before he, Hugo Alfredo Taliax, collapsed on the sidewalk. The woman fled, the attacker fled. Over the next 20 minutes, and 1 hour and 20 minutes, more than 25 people walked by and did nothing. By the time the paramedics arrived, it was too late, and Hugo Taliax was dead. Most ignored him. Some stared at him, lying there on the sidewalk. The video showed. One person even took a picture of him with his cell phone camera. Another man rolled him over to make visible his stab wounds, but he then walked away. In a city, even one accustomed to anonymity and violence, New Yorkers were still disappointed with others. David Common said, "It's man's inhumanity towards man. They don't care. You know, they look at someone, they think, oh, maybe he's drunk. They don't care if he's hurt. You know, they don't care to stop and say, can I help you?" Psychologists' attitude attribute this behavior to the bystander effect, also known as the Genovese syndrome, where the more people there are around, the less likely it will be for the person who is in trouble to get help. The most infamous example is from a 1964 incident involving Kitty Genovese of Queens. Her screams were heard by at least a dozen people, but each assumed that someone else would call the police. Commentator Christopher Matthews remarked on this event this way, "Hugo Alfredo Taliax, who in his last act obeyed the most basic rule of his upbringing and the most basic mandate of Jesus, love thy neighbor, love one another as I have loved you. He put his life at risk to protect someone who was most likely a stranger to him that last night of his life, his neighbor. Hugo Taliax, from Guatemala, moving to New York to find opportunity, not doing well, but strong enough of spirit and heart to race across a sidewalk on a dark spring night and to save someone from harm. Love one another as I have loved you." Stabbed by that mugger, Hugo Alfredo Taliax laid on the sidewalk and bled out while dozens of people walked by. Some looked, even took note of his dying moments, but did nothing. He was a neighbor that night, and no one was neighbor to him. I remember this happening before in the borough of Queens in 64, Matthews writes. A young woman, Catherine Genovese, Kitty, her neighbors called her. Kitty was walking home from class, and she was assaulted and stabbed. Nobody came to her aid that night. One guy later was interviewed and said he couldn't hear her cries because of the air conditioner. This was March, as the Times article reported, on one of the coldest days of the year. One of the great things about living in a big city is that you learn to let other people go on with their business. You don't judge, you don't butt in. You know, you're supposed to be street smart. But there is this other thing, this refusal to get involved. You're not a stranger, but you're a neighbor who at that moment is needed to stand up and be a human, a fellow human being. I know it's tough, and it's easy to come up with excuses. They're called moral alibis. But at some point, think hard about all those people who turned their eyes, ears, and hearts away from Hugo Alfredo Taliax. We are the world that we're living in. Feel, think, choose, and act. We know that it is not easy. Jesus taught us that God is love, and whoever chooses love and does love and acts with love abides in God, and God abides in them. Jesus explained that the price of this love, these choices, would be hard. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Not say this, not think this, not feel this, but do this. Jesus understood the power of action, the power of doing, even doing it himself. Being born unto humanity himself, suffering the pain and losses of his passion and crucifixion himself. The embodiment of Easter power, resurrection, and ascension. Doing, doing, doing. Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as thy will be done. Think, choose, act. Will we, in our faith, in our effort to follow Jesus, will we push through the simple urgings of our feelings? What will we think? How will we choose? What will we do? And who will we be? I mentioned earlier what a privilege it is to be here during Memorial Day. Memorial Day, I know from talking with several of you, is such a special remembrance of the priceless cost of our freedom. And if I might just have a few moments more, I would like to share with you two letters that for me focus the power of the cost of our freedom. The first one was written November 21st, 1864, from the Executive Mansion in Washington, D.C., by our 16th president, Abraham Lincoln. It's a letter you may be familiar with. It's gotten quite a bit of publicity through the movie Saving Private Ryan. It is indeed an actual letter to Miss Lydia Parker Bixby, whose sons, Arthur, Charles, Henry, Oliver, and George, were all killed in combat in the Civil War. President Lincoln wrote, "Dear Madam, I have been shown in the files of the War Department a statement of the Adjutant General of Massachusetts that you are the mother of 5 sons who have died gloriously on the field of battle. I feel how weak and how fruitless must be any word of mine which would attempt to beguile you from the grief of a loss so overwhelming. But I cannot refrain from tendering to you the consolation that may be found in the thanks of the Republic that they died to save. I pray that our Heavenly Father may assuage the anguish of your bereavement and leave you only with the cherished memory of the loved and the lost and the solemn pride that must be yours from having laid so costly a sacrifice upon the altar of freedom. Yours very sincerely and respectfully, Abraham Lincoln. The second letter, and my closing thought, is a letter written at the beginning of the war from Sullivan Ballou to his wife, Sarah, on July 14, 1861. Camp Clark, Washington. My very dear Sarah, the indications are very strong that we shall move in a few days, perhaps tomorrow. Lest I should not be able to write you again, I feel impelled to write a few lines that may fall under your eye when I shall be no more. I have no misgivings about, nor any lack of confidence in the cause in which I am engaged, and my courage does not halt or falter. I know how strongly American civilization now leans on the triumph of the government, and how great a debt we owe to those who went before us through the blood and sufferings of the American Revolution. And I am willing, perfectly willing, to lay down all the joys of this life to help maintain this government and to pay that debt. Sarah, my love for you is deathless. It seems to bind me with mighty cables that nothing but omnipotence could break. And yet my love of country comes over me like a strong wind and bears me unresistibly with all of these chains to the battlefield. The memories of the blissful moments I have spent with you come creeping over me, and I feel most gratified to God and to you that I have enjoyed them for so long. And it is hard for me to give them up and to burn to ashes the hopes of future years when, God willing, we might have still lived and loved together and seen our sons grow up into honorable manhood around us. I have, I know, but a few and small claims upon divine providence, but something whispers to me, perhaps it is the wafted prayer of our little son Edgar, that I shall return to my loved ones unharmed. If I do not return, my dear Sarah, never forget how much I love you. And when my last breath escapes me on the battlefield, it will whisper your name. Forgive me my many faults and the many pains I have caused you. How thoughtless and how foolish I have often been. How gladly would I wash out with my tears every little spot ever placed on your happiness. But, oh, Sarah, if the dead can come back to this earth and flit unseen around those they loved, I shall be near you always, always, in the gladdest days and the darkest nights. And if there should be a soft breeze upon your cheek, it shall be my breath. As the cool air fans your throbbing temple, it shall be my spirit passing by. Sarah, do not mourn me dead. Think I am gone and wait for me, for we shall meet again. Sullivan Ballou was killed 1 week later at the First Battle of Bull Run, July 21st, 1861. His wife, Sarah, never remarried and lived with their son, Edgar, until she died at age 80 in 1917. Let us remember this weekend and always the priceless cost of our freedom. Let us give thanks for all of those, especially this weekend we remember those who have given the last full measure of devotion. Let us remember their families and ask God's protection upon them. Rest the souls of those who have fallen. Heal those who have been injured. Give courage and strength to those who this day and in the future must bear the battle. Speed to us a just and lasting peace, which honors the dignity and safety of all people, and give us all and our leaders the wisdom and humility to seek and build such a peace. We ask these things and offer these thanks in the name of our Savior, who taught us how to give and how to live.
We'll share our concerns that we would like to lift up in prayer. And there again, if you have a concern, if you would just go ahead and voice it. Dr. Roberta Croker, who has been with us many times to fill the pulpit in the past, Bob said he received an email that she is in intensive care at one of the local hospitals. Any other concerns? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning on this beautiful spring, early summer morning, unable to praise you and thank you for all of the blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. We are extremely mindful today, especially of those men and women who have served our country in the past, who are serving presently, and who will serve in the future. We pray that you continue to strengthen them, minister to whatever needs they are needing at the time, and that you continue to be with their family, extended family, and friends. We lift up Reverend Dr. Roberta Croker and her family. We pray for those in our own congregation and our friends who are in need of your blessing, whatever that blessing may be. We are very thankful that Bill Frank could be here with us today and that you have blessed him with the ability to share your word. We once again ask that you continue to keep us mindful of those who are on our prayer list, and that you continue to make us mindful of all of the blessings that are around us every day that, unfortunately, many we fail to